Amen. Oh, you ain't hearing me. I said, how many's ever been there? Sometimes I fall down and I stumble over my own disguise. Try to look strong so the whole world looks on, but sometimes I cry. But how many knows that failure is not final? I said, failure is not final. Amen. Falling down does not mean failure. Staying down when you do fall, now that's failure. Amen. Because you can always get up. Oh, you ain't with me here tonight. I said, you can always get up. I don't care what the devil told you. You can get up. I don't care how hard the trial, how hard the struggle, how much you're frustrated. I don't care the home life. You can get up. Say amen, somebody. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Luke chapter number 4. Luke, I was going to preach this last night. This is actually a two-part message. I was going to preach this last night and then finish it up tonight, but we didn't quite get there. Amen. Had a wonderful move of God and powerful service, and appreciate you young people yielding to the Holy Ghost when it moves. Amen. There's nothing like when the Holy Ghost has his own agenda and his own plans and the people of God just move right along with it. Amen. So I'm going to try my best to put these together, not hold you too long, and preach what I felt like God brought me here to preach. This is what I was aiming for. It's what I was building for. And I want to give you my heart tonight. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 18. When you have it, say amen. I want you to read it with me. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Can you shout amen? Jesus, we're fixing to pray. Jesus steps up to the podium. They hand him the scroll, and they turn it to the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter. And he begins to read the prophecy that he himself is going to fulfill. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And in this verse, Christ preaches his mission on earth. He lets the world know why he's here. And at the same time, he's letting the church know, it's what I want to get to tonight, on their mission as well. So tonight, on this final night of this truth camp, I want to preach on the mission of Christ for the church. The mission of Christ for the church. Stretch your hands towards heaven. Ask the Holy Ghost to help us here tonight. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for bringing us this far in this truth camp. But God, I pray that you will allow the sweet Holy Ghost to move upon us tonight. Let the power of God move and minister to each and every soul in each and every heart. Help us to understand, Lord, the mission of Christ, not just for him, not just for the church, but for us as individuals, and to fulfill that great mission in our lives tonight. We love you for it. In your wonderful, precious name we pray. Everyone said amen and hallelujah. I want you to turn to somebody as you're sitting down. Tell them, I'm going to help the preacher preach tonight. Amen. And as one evangelist said, now turn to somebody else and tell them, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Amen. I've been preaching to you Monday and Tuesday night on an uncommon desire. As God began to deal with my heart and what to preach this week, to be honest with you, I had this youth camp all scheduled out a couple months ago. I thought, I know exactly what I'm going to preach. I know exactly how I'm going to take it. I know exactly every night what I'm going to do. It's just the direction I felt like the Lord was leading me, and I sincerely praying. But Sunday night of our camp meeting, right during the altar service, the night before I flew here to start this youth camp, God changed it all. And I began to pray and begin to seek God. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, baby, you're going to have to pray for me because God just changed my whole plans for Truth Camp. And I got to preach in less than 24 hours. I said, my God, what are you doing to me, Lord? Why did you wait this long? And I began to pray, and God began to deal with me. And I didn't really realize the reason for the direction until I got here. Amen. In the middle of altar service Tuesday night, as I began to preach to you on the uncommon desire, and I knew this is where I wanted to end up. And then God showed me why he did what he did. Amen. Because it's going to take an uncommon desire to bring you to grips on what the mission of Christ is in your life. Amen. You'll never fully understand what you're here for, who you are, why you're here, and where you are going until you get rooted and grounded in God and get that uncommon desire that draws you to him, where he can talk to you on a personal basis, where he can deal with your life. Amen. So that's the reason God began to deal with me. I stressed Monday night and Tuesday night. And I drew the comparison between the common and the uncommon. Hallelujah. Someone shout common desire. Now shout uncommon desire. Amen. Notice the difference. Amen. Let me tell you something. You're going to notice the difference when you go home. Amen. Give me just a little bit more monitors. I don't know what you've done there, but you took some of it. Please give it to me back. I'm sorry. Amen. You're going to know the difference when you go home. Amen. When you have to face the same junk you had to face last week, and you've got the power to look at it and say, not today, devil. It's going to be that uncommon desire that's going to kick in. And all of a sudden, you're going to have strength you never had before. You're going to have power you never had before. Amen. You're going to obey God in ways you've never been able to obey him before. So it's that uncommon desire that's going to bring us to grips on what the mission of Christ really is. Here we find Jesus as he gets up and he begins to read and expound on the verses. All he did was read the scripture and sat down, and the Bible said that the eyes were on him and they marveled at his saying. He didn't preach like I've been doing. He just took the scroll, rolled it out, read it, rolled it back up, gave it to the servant, and went and sat down. But when he finally got their attention, then he began to talk to them. Come on here. God will never begin to talk to you until he has your attention. As long as you're distracted by relationships and sports and you ain't going to help me, are you? As long as there's things in your life that can distract you, you'll never hear the voice of God like he wants to talk to you. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost going to help me right here. Amen. God, talk to me. Talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. Amen. God's saying, come a little closer. Amen. You got to be willing to turn your back on self-will. You got to be willing to turn your back on that junk you ain't willing to let go of if you want me to talk to you a while. You see, why was Adam created? Why was Adam created? It's not that God was standing there twiddling his thumbs saying, what can we do today? Let's see, I've made the earth and the stars and the moon. I've created all these animals. I don't even know how to name them. And you know, let's make man so he can name my animals. God didn't need Adam to name the fish and the birds and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. God didn't need Adam, amen, to name that plant and this plant and name that a river and that a sea. God didn't need Adam to do anything. Yes, Adam did, and he gave him a job to take care of that garden. But let me tell you something. God made Adam for one purpose, and that was fellowship with God Almighty. You are not here to seek out a career. You are here to find fellowship with God Almighty. I
I'm really trying to hurry tonight because I won't take too much of your time because I got two messages to preach in one. But when Adam fell, and ate of the forbidden fruit, and God had to take Adam and Eve and lead them out that garden, let them out that gate, and said, "You can no longer come in here." Let me tell you something. It broke God's heart more than it broke Adam's, because it severed a relationship that God no longer had with Adam. You see, God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Hallelujah. Every day God had fellowship with the one he created and loved the most. But sin has a way of turning the backs of people on God, and our fellowship with God is severed. You were created for fellowship with him. That's the only reason you are here. Because the more we fellowship with God, and the reason he wants to pull us close to his side is so that he can share his plan with you, so that he can share the mission he has for you in your life, so that he can talk to you and let you know, this is what I want you to do with your life. This is where I want you to go. This is the ministry I have planned for you. So when we can finally come to grips on the mission of Christ, then and only then can God begin to share with us our plan in the mission. Here we find Jesus. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because God had a reason for sending him. God had a purpose and a plan and agenda. Amen. He said, "He hath sent me." Amen. Jesus said, "I didn't come of my own. I didn't come on my own agenda. I didn't come with my own plan. But I come on a mission from the throne room of my Father." And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He didn't come of his own, and he didn't come alone. Oh, you didn't hear what I just said. I said he didn't come of his own, and he didn't come alone. He come accompanied by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the living God. Can you say amen? The word Spirit in the Greek means a current of air. Breath, a blast, or a breeze. The divine Spirit of God. Christ's Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Amen. He said, "When God sent me to do his work, he sent me fully equipped with all the power that I'm going to need to do what I'm supposed to do." Come on here. Amen. Let me tell you something. Number one, God's going to appoint you. Number two, he's going to anoint you. We want to get that backwards sometimes. And we want to get anointed before we ever get appointed. Come on here. God will never anoint what he does not appoint. Amen. I said God will never anoint what he does not appoint. There's only one person that can call you into the ministry. That's the Holy Ghost. There's only one person that can speak to your life and speak to your destiny and let you know what your calling is. It's the Holy Ghost. I've got to hurry here. Amen. So we find here, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Amen. That word anointed means, and it's referring to the Old Testament anointing. When they would bring the king or the priest in, amen, when they anointed the priest to offer the sacrifice and work that temple, amen, the Bible says that they brought that horn of oil, and that prophet would come, and he'd take that horn of oil, and that priest would stand there, and he would take that horn, and he'd begin to dump it on top of his head. Amen, they didn't just sprinkle it on. They didn't dab it on. They didn't let a few little drops fall on his head. Amen. But the Bible will teach us, commentaries will tell us, amen, that they would saturate him with the anointing. They would saturate him with the power, amen, with that oil of incense, amen, until it would run down his beard. Amen. The oil would drip over on his shoulders. Amen. He's standing there just letting them pour it on him. It would fall off the cuffs of his sleeves. It would drain down his robe. Amen. And it'd drip off the tip of his robe until it would form a puddle at his feet, until that man of God was standing saturated and soaked in the oil, which was a representation of the Holy Ghost. What some of you young people need to do is stay in these altars long enough until God saturates you with the power of God, until God anoints you so much that you're drenching with the Holy Ghost. You're covered in the power of God unto salvation. You have to have the Holy Ghost. There's no option. You must be full of the Holy Ghost. When that priest or that king would leave, drenched and saturated with that oil, there was something else about that oil. Amen. I won't point out to you here tonight. It had an odor about it. Amen. There was a certain fragrance that they mixed inside that oil. Amen. That would stick inside the garments. Amen. It would. He could go home and take a bath. Amen. But you couldn't rub the smell off. Amen. Wash that robe, honey, because they drenched it in oil. But even though it come clean, it was still had the smell of that oil. Come on here. They could smell him when he walked down the street. They could smell him when he walked in the temple. Oh, somebody have church with me right here. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see a group of young people go home so saturated with the Holy Ghost that when you walk down the mall, the devil could smell you coming? Come on here. When you walk through the door of that public school, the devil goes, here comes that truth camp crowd. Here comes that truth camp crowd. They're saturated in the power. Hallelujah. That anointing was not put on you just so you could preach good, preacher. That anointing wasn't put on you just so you could sing like a mockingbird, young girls. Young men, if you're singing, come on here. That anointing wasn't put on you just so that you can shout and roll in the aisles and run the backs of the pews or hang from the chandeliers, as the old saying goes. But that anointing was so that you could walk the streets of your community and impact that drug addict that's laying there, so that your life can impact that world for Christ. Hallelujah! I feel the Holy Ghost gonna help me for a little while here this evening. Jesus said, hey man, I never read where Jesus shouted. I never read where he rolled in the dirt. I never read where he, hey man, ran around the building. But every chance he had, he preached this glorious gospel. He let somebody know why he was here. My mission. Amen. The word anointed means to consecrate for a specific purpose. Not only did God give you that Holy Ghost, he didn't just give you the Holy Ghost just so you can speak in tongues and say, I got it. Been praying for 3 months. I got it. Now just go back to my normal routine. Come on here. I got it. How many college classes can I sign up for this semester? I got it. I wonder how many more hours my boss is going to give me for this next month, because I need to raise some money for that car I've been wanting to buy. Come on here. You help me while I preach. Don't you look at me funny. Come on here. The specific reason for that Holy Ghost anointing is so God can lead you into your own mission.
God gave it to you for a specific reason, and God wants to share it with you. God wants somebody that'll say, here I am, Lord, everything I am, everything I'm not, God, I surrender it all.
Consecrated for a specific person. You know what the word mission means? The word mission means a specific task or responsibility that a person or body of persons is assigned to do or fulfill. A definite task or field of operation assigned to an individual. Amen. Jesus is telling us, as the living witness, as I come with a mission, you were born with a mission. You were born with a cause. There's a reason your mama held you in her arms. There's a reason your mama looked at you and said, I believe I'll call you Susie. I believe I'll call him little Johnny. Amen. But God said, that's my preacher. That's my soul winner. That's my missionary. That's the one that's going to carry my gospel. Can I preach a little while? Mama, you might think you got your baby's career lined out, but if God ever gets a hold of him, he's liable to change it all. I dedicated every one of my babies to God within a few months of them being born. You know what I was saying? God, you gave them to me. And when I put them into the arms of my pastor, and I said, this is a representation of me giving my baby back into the arms of the one who gave it to me. And I prayed. They anointed those my five babies with oil. Come on here. Every one of them got anointed with oil. Amen. I have no idea what God's plan for their life is. Amen. And you know, I got to thinking the other day, if God ever lets me pastor a church, and if they all stay with me, I'm going to have it made. I got four boys and a girl. Amen. Amen. Stephen, down to be in the ministry. It's evident to see God's got his hand on his life. Amen. You ask any one of my boys, what do you want to do when you grow up? They're going to say, amen, I want to be a worker, I want to be a hunter, and I want to be a preacher just like Dad. And I'd give anything if God would leave them with me. I could have me an assistant. I could have me a youth pastor. I could have me a children's church worker. Come on here. I could have me a bus ministry. Come on. And an evangelist. But let me tell you something. If God calls one to China, one to Africa, one to Russia, and one somewhere else, I'm going to have to let them go, because God has a mission for... Come on, young person. Do you know what your mission is? If you don't find it. Hallelujah. You read where the Bible says in Luke chapter number 4, the first verse. This was after Christ had been baptized of John. The Bible said that Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, full and controlled by, though I like the way the writer wrote it right there. He could have just said full of the Holy Ghost, but he didn't. He said, and Jesus, full and controlled by the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. That's the Amplified version. Amen. I preach out of the King James. I believe in the King James. That Amplified is just nothing but a commentary for me. Come on here. So don't you fall out with me just because I've quoted something out of a different version beside the King James. I mean, you know something? The more I read that Amplified version, the more I like it. Come on, I don't preach from it. I don't read it as my text, but it amplifies it. Come on here. And I like the way he put it. And Jesus, full and controlled by the Holy Ghost. You want to know why the Holy Ghost is in your life? So it can take control of where you're going. So, my God, you might as well help me here. Amen. Don't make me dig this plow in the ground. And go ahead and dig a while, because this old California preacher can if I'm us. But you might as well help me. He said, I want to control your life.
So I want you to ask yourself the question. Brother Stephen, I'm full of the Holy Ghost, but can you say he controls me? Can you say he controls me? Yes, Brother Stephen, I'm full and controlled by the Holy Ghost. What did I tell you Monday night? Submission isn't submission until you disagree. Huh? Anyone remember me telling you that? Submission isn't submission unless you agree. I can give my baby a candy bar and I can say, here, baby, eat that candy bar. They're going to say, yes, daddy. They're going to tear their wrapper off of that thing and they're going to devour it. That's not submission because they agreed with that one. Come on, dude, don't fall out with me here. Amen. But when my baby sit at that table, amen, my wife takes a spoonful of green beans and puts it on their plate and says, baby, eat the green beans. And they say, but I don't like green beans, mama. I don't want to eat it. Amen. Then dad spokes up and says, you listen to your mama and you're going to eat those green beans whether you like it or not. And so that baby takes that spoon of green beans and he eats every green bean on his plate. Not because he liked it, but because he was in submission to his higher power, which was his father. By the time God gets done with you at Truth Camp, he's able to speak things into your life that you ain't going to agree with, you ain't going to want to do, but say, yes, Father. Yes, Father, if you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. He wants to fill you and control you because that Holy Ghost knows the order of leadership in which you young people have fallen under. The Bible clearly says that the man's the head of the wife, woman, and Christ the head of the man ahead of the woman. I mean, I heard one preacher put it like this. He said, the man's head of the wife, husband's the head of the wife, the wife's the head of the children, children's the head of the cat, and the dog, and the dog's head of the cat, and the cat's the head of the mouse. Hey, man, there's a, you didn't catch that one, did you? See, there's an order of command and an order of leadership we all must follow. And whenever we break out of that order of leadership, you are out of the will of God. I don't care how well you speak in tongues, baby. When that little sassy tongue of yours chews your mama up outside and down the other, you are out of the will of God. They may run me off after this one. Amen. But you come to California, this is the way the assistant pastor in California preaches to my young people. Son, I don't care how much bigger you are than your daddy. And I don't care how tough you are. And I don't care how mean you think you are. And I don't care how well you can outdo your father in other areas. But when that man of God speaks, you better stand up and pay attention because that is the voice of God in your life. I know he feels you, but does he control you? I mean, could you imagine? What would your parents think? Hey, man, if you got so full of the Holy Ghost and controlled by the Holy Ghost, when you went home, it was, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Whatever you want, mama. You want me to take out the trash? Hey, man, is there any other trash cans in the house you want me to take out? Hey, man, dad says, that's the son, go mow the yard. Yes, sir. You want me to mow the front and the back? How about you want me to weed eat? You want me to pull? How about I just trim the bushes while I'm at it, Dad? Hey, man, why don't I just wash your car while I'm at it? What would happen if your dad decided he wasn't going to let you go with the youth group or go hang out with your friends on Friday night because everybody else is, and your dad had a gut instinct to tell you no, and he says, son, I'm sorry, but for some reason I can't let you go tonight. And instead of throwing a temper tantrum like you would every other night, say, yes, sir, Dad, thank you, and turn around and walk, your dad be going, huh? Where did that come from? You know what your parents would be doing? They'd be calling up Brother Goodwin. Brother Goodwin, you think it'd be okay if we had about 5 youth camps every year? What are you doing to my children? We're getting them full of the Holy Ghost. What are you doing to my babies? We're getting them full of the Holy Ghost. We're allowing the Holy Ghost to feel and control.
Because if God cannot control your flesh, he'll never speak to you in the spirit and give you the responsibility of any type of ministry. Just hold on with me. It gets better, I promise. I'll pour a little oil on it here in a little while. But see, he's wanting you to understand submission. Because let me tell you something, young people. If you can't submit to your earthly authority, you'll never submit to your heavenly authority. Why? Why would God entrust you with a soul? Why would God entrust you with a life that's on their way to hell? If he can't trust you to be submissive to the earthly authority in your life. So when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, he's filled me and he's in control of my life. Let me tell you something else about this sweet Holy Ghost. He'll never allow your feet to walk where they do not belong without him bringing conviction to that mind of yours. And many times, people want to use the crutch or the whatever you want to call it, what the Holy Ghost told me to do it. If something in your brain told you to do something contrary to the book pages of this book, honey, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It might have been a ghost, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost. I don't care how sanctified she was. I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost she said she was. If she gives you advice outside your parental advice and outside the Word of God, you tell her she's a false prophet, she's not of God, and it's not the Holy Ghost. Young men, I don't care if he is a deacon. I don't care if he is an evangelist. If he gets outside the context of God's Word, it's not the Holy Ghost.
I'm trying to go somewhere with this. I really am. The reason God wants to control you with the power of the Holy Ghost is the simple reason of this. Because he has a plan for your life. And he's never going to share that plan with you until he knows he has your utmost attention. Until he knows that Holy Ghost can control every aspect of your life. Because it's not enough for him to be Lord in your life. He's got to be Lord of everything in your life. He wants to be Lord of all. He said, I ain't going to be Lord at all. I want all of you or none of you. Because what did he tell that church in Revelation? He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Come on here. I can work with those cold Christians. Come on here. Because I get them close enough to the fire, they're going to warm up. But it's those lukewarm Christians that give me the havoc, that give me up. You might as well help me, priest. God said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. But I believe God's raising up a generation that's burning with the Holy Ghost, burning with the power of God, burning with the anointing, on fire for God. Throw your hands in the air and give God some praise.
Because you see, the reason for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he lets us know in Acts chapter number 1, he said, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be, no one read their Bible this week. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. What I tell you, Jesus said, I didn't come to be a witness of myself. I come to be a witness of my Father that sent me. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of
the earth. God said, I need some Holy Ghost filled saints of God, some young men and women to fulfill the mission I've called them to do.
And this is what I brought it to. I'm skipping so much stuff here, but this is what I want to bring it to. The church is to function as Christ functioned in every aspect. We are to function as Christ functioned. My life should be a living representation of the life of Christ to this world. Christ should be living out of me. It doesn't matter where I go and who I come in contact to. They need to see Christ in me. And I must be functioning in the power of the Holy Ghost. I must act as He would act. I must walk as He would walk. I must look as He would look. I must talk as He would talk. I must preach as He would preach. Not my own agenda, but what does the Bible say? I must take the responsibility put on my shoulders. Every one of you can sit down here this evening because I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes. Every one of you have a specific mission and a purpose in your life. You were not born on accident or by happen chance. You were born on purpose. And I got to be careful the way I use this word, because that charismatic crowd has taken it and made it about impossible for the true Pentecostal church to take this and preach it. But I'm going to say it anyway. You want to fall out with me, you can fall out with me. But there's not a one of you that doesn't have a destiny in Christ for your life. Say amen, somebody. I mean, I believe we are a destined church. I believe God has a destiny for my life. Hey, man, come on here. I'm not getting off in left field with this either. You might as well hang tight with me and listen to this California country boy preach to you. Hey, man, you know what that means? That tells me there's a reason I was born. Hey, man, my mama was not the first one that saw me. It was my heavenly Father. Hallelujah. While I was just a bleep on a monitor, God said, I got my hand on that boy's life. Before my mama and daddy ever knew what gender I was, God said, I know who you are. God had a specific plan. You know what Jesus was saying? He has sent me. He chose me. That's hard for some of you young people here to grasp, because you in your mind, you don't think God would even want to mess with someone like me. Why would God choose me? Why would God care enough to pick me? And I come to tell you tonight, you are chosen. God chose you. That's right. There was these two brothers. One was adopted, and the other young man was born of his father and mother. And this father and mother adopted this little boy that was about the same age of their natural son. When they begin to get a little older, the blood child begin to make fun of that adopted son. Begin to tell him, you don't belong in this family. You don't belong here. You're not even blood kin. You're not, that ain't your real mama and that ain't your real daddy. And he tormented this young man for years of his life. He lived in the torment of his brother. Mom and dad didn't even know anything about it. I mean, he didn't want to say anything because he didn't want to get in trouble, because he about started believing that his brother was telling him the truth. That nobody really loves me. Nobody really cares. I don't even know who my mom and I don't even know who my daddy are. And so over the years went by. Amen. And this and the blood son began to torment this young man. And finally, this young man grew up and became of age and matured, and he finally figured it all out. Amen. He figured out exactly what it meant to be adopted. Amen. One day that old brother walked into the room and started in on him. Said, you don't belong to this family. Amen. You're not even my blood brother. You're not even related. You don't even know who your mama and daddy are. Adopted son said, stop it. Hold on a second,
brother. Let me tell you something about our lives. He said, when you were born, your mom and daddy didn't have an option. They had to love you. He said, when the doctor took you out of your mama's womb, wrapped you up in that blanket, put it in your mama's arms, she didn't have no choice. He said, this is your son. You are going home with this baby. He said, you was fat, you was ugly, and all you did was scream and poop messy diapers, and they didn't have no other choice but to love you. He said, but me. He said, let me tell you my story. They walked down to the adoption agency, and that adoption worker said, pick one, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. They said, we want him. And they picked me. They chose to love me. You might as well have church with me. I come to tell somebody, God's saying, you, I want you. You, I want you, young lady. The world said nobody loves you, but God says, I do. I do. I do. God said, I choose you. Hallelujah. Somebody throw your hands in the air and say, God chose me. Yes, your mama may have conceived you as a result of a midnight rendezvous in the back of a car, but God said to let you know, I chose you. You might have been birthed to a crackhead mama, but God said, I chose you. They may have pulled me out of the gutter, but God said, turn to somebody and say, he chose me. Turn to somebody else and say, he chose me. Hallelujah. That devil tried to tell me that my life was messed up, but thank God he chose me. My circumstance, Stetson said, I'll never amount to anything. So why did he choose you? For one reason, for you to be a representative of this glorious gospel. Right here. He chose you for the specific purpose of carrying this glorious. No. You were born to carry this gospel. You see, they come out with a song a few years ago. See, when Christ was here on this earth, he preached, he anointed, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons. They took him to the cross, they crucified him, he gave up the ghost. They put him in a tomb, he went to the center of the earth, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, come out victorious. And before he left, he handed the keys down to the church. And said, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And when he handed us the keys to the kingdom, he gave us the keys to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was telling his disciples, I gotta go, but I'm leaving you here. Now you are my body. You are my body. You are my mouth. You are my hands. You are my feet. Casting Crowns come out with a body, with a song that went like this. Amen. It was crowded in worship today as she slipped in, trying to fade into the faces. The girls teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them? There is a way. You know what Jesus was saying? It's time for me to transfer this great commission that I fulfilled for 3 years down to the church, and now it's up to you and me. Because now we are that body. We are the ones that are to represent him to this world. That's why he told Peter, you go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because you've got a job ahead of you, Peter, and you're going to need to be filled and controlled by the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, this world's going to hate you. In fact, Peter, they might liable to hang you upside down, but you are my body. You are to give your life for this gospel. You know what God was preparing the church for? You know why he wants to hand us the mission of Christ for the church? Because he's trying to prepare us for the harvest. He's trying to prepare his church. You, young people. I know I'm taking it a little slower here tonight. And I battled with this all day long. Because I know how it is, especially at youth camp. Kids, you build and build and build, and they want to end on a shout. They want to end on an all-time high. And this is dangerous for an evangelist to do what I climbed in this pulpit to do here this evening. But I've got to obey God and preach to you what I felt God building this youth camp for. Because you can shout all you want, but if you don't go home with the vision for this great harvest, youth camp has accomplished you nothing. Why does God want you to have an uncommon desire? So that you'll go home with a greater love for this world than you come with. So that you'll go home with a greater love for souls than what you come with. One man had such a passion. Let me tell you something. Let me back up just here for a few minutes. I really don't know. I highly doubt it that the church is really ready for the harvest. I highly doubt it. Because if we were really functioning in the full mission of Christ in our lives, if I was playing out that great commission in my life, if the church was really reaching out and preaching and performing the great commission in our lives and in our church, our doors would be busting open with souls. Come on here. Amen. We should not go 3 months without seeing a soul saved. Amen. It should be something that takes place on a daily basis because I am functioning in the commission of God. Can you say amen? Boy, it's getting quiet on me now. I want you to notice something. When the Bible said, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers. We always want to pray for the harvest. We spend hours praying for the harvest and doing nothing about the harvest. God said, don't pray for that harvest. It's there, and they're waiting on someone to come feed them. You pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up laborers that will function the mission of Christ and go find the harvest. You know what the problem of it is? We haven't got close enough to the heartbeat of God to really understand what that mission is in our life. God took me to the scripture of the Last Supper here a few months ago. Had to take me 1,500 miles away from home, get me down on my face in a prayer meeting in Alabama, on an early Monday morning prayer meeting in Alabama, amen, to deal with the heart, amen, of this California country boy. Had God begin to deal with me, amen, to draw me into that uncommon desire. I said, God, what are you dealing with me this way for? What do you mean I'm not fulfilling the great mission that you have for me? I said, Lord, I begin to argue with God, amen, I begin to tell him everything I was doing. Come on here. Oh, don't look at me funny. I said, Lord, I'm an assistant pastor. I preach every Wednesday night. I work with our young couples. I work with my youth group. I'm the choir leader. I just left my home, packed my babies up and my family. I just hit the evangelistic field for 3 months. I've been preaching the gospel. I'm doing everything I can. And God spoke my heart and said, you're missing the whole point. It's not about how much you do. It's about how you are reaching while you are the doing. Somebody have church with me right here. And God began to pull me into his heart. I said, God, what is it you want me to do? I was doing outreach the first weekend of every month. I took my young people and we went door to door and passed out at least 500 flyers once the first Saturday of every month. Come on here. You helping me while I preach? Amen. We passed out at least 500 flyers the first Saturday. Amen. That Sunday morning, I climb in the pulpit every first Sunday of every month and I'd preach to the lost. Come on here. Amen. I was doing everything I can to reach my community. Are you helping me while I preach? And God was saying, you're still missing it, son. Get a little closer to my heart. And he took me to that Last Supper. And then God began to deal with me. Amen. And I noticed two things that happened here. Amen. Two men, amen, that had a fervor to do something. One had a fervor, amen, to do something he wasn't supposed to do. But the other one had a fervor to get closer to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I noticed the other 10 just sit around. Amen. One of them argued with him, said, you ain't about to wash my feet. And Jesus said, you are going to let me wash your feet. Come on, somebody help me while I preach right here. Amen. But one disciple, amen, got up and walked out the door. But the other one, John the beloved, the one that Jesus loved, the Bible said he leaned into the bosom of Christ and there rested his head on the heartbeat of God. Oh, you helping me while I preach? Amen. God said, that's where I want you, is on my bosom. Because until you can hear my heartbeat, you'll never do anything. Your ministry. Oh, you ain't hearing me tonight, are you? God began to tug at my heart. And I realized I'm not hearing the heartbeat of God. The church is really not hearing the heartbeat of God. And over the next 2 months, Brother Shelton, I stayed in that prayer closet. I said, God, draw me closer to your heart. And it wasn't too long. God began to work on me. And all of a sudden, I began to hear the thump, the thump. See, I can't hear your heart from here, Brother Joey. But if I put my ear close enough to that chest of yours and it got real quiet, I could hear that heart begin to pound in your chest. You know what God said? God said, Stephen, it's not enough for you to eat bread with me. It's not enough for you to drink my cup. It's not enough for you to walk with me for 3 years. But you got to get to my heart and hear every heartbeat. And it was then God dealt with me and said, son, if they won't come to you, you gotta go to them. I said, but God, I'm passing out 500 flyers every week. What do you mean? I'm knocking on doors. I had a Catholic woman say, before I could even give her the flyer, she said, I'm a happy Catholic. Wham! Slammed the door in my face. I had another man say, I'm happy Muslim. Slam the door in my face. And God said, son, if they won't come to you, you've got to go to them. So you know what I done? I went down to the city of Merced. And I said, what do I have to do to have a street service in this town? They said, well, anywhere on the street is free speech. I said, but if I want to bring my choir and my piano and my instruments and my microphones, what do I got to do? They said, well, now that's going to require a permit. I said, you got to be crazy. They want me to have buy a permit just to preach this gospel They said, well, it has to do with safety reasons. I said, well, if that's the case, I don't care what it costs. I'm willing to pay it. What do I got to do? I filled out a form. I paid my dues. I put a date on the calendar. And on that Saturday morning or afternoon, I took my PA system. I took my choir. I took my sister who can sing under the power of the anointing like I ain't never seen a woman sing before in my entire life. And then we went down to that street corner. They'd sing and then I'd preach. They'd sing and then I'd preach some more. They'd sing and I'd preach some more. I didn't think I was getting anywhere. People would pass by, nothing really happened. People would pass by, nothing really happened. My wife told me afterwards, she said, Stephen, I walked down the street. I took the twin, we just walked in. I wanted to see how far your voice was carrying, see how far I could get. She walked 2 blocks, and she said, the further I got away from you, the better I could hear you. And she said, when we were walking down the street, this was on Main Street of Mercy. Shops and businesses, all of them open. She said every business door was wide open. And every business owner was standing there, half in the store and half on the street, listening to you preach. She said, honey, don't get discouraged. There are more people hearing the gospel than what you know. Down the street to the right was a movie theater. And you can drive by that movie theater anytime during the day. And there is literally 50 to 100 people standing out there, pointed every different direction. I mean, people just billing around, fellowship, and waiting for their picture show to come up and be available so that they can march on in. And when that crowd comes in, there's another crowd right behind them waiting for their picture show, amen, to come up. So at any given moment, you can drive by there and see up to 100 people, all of them pointing different directions. And one of the times while I was preaching, I looked down that way, and I noticed something a little bit different about the crowd. I thought, I can see every face. They're not pointing every which direction, waiting on their movie show to start. But they were all looking right at me. I have no idea what they were going in to watch, but I know one thing. For 15 minutes, they heard about a God that could save them. They heard about a Christ that died for them. They heard about the blood of Jesus Christ. After that day, Rebecca, we went for about 2 hours. And that's the time slot I chose. I said, I want at least 2 hours. So he's getting close to my 2 hours, and I know he's about over. And I had my sister come up and sing that song that they done the drama on, Not Guilty. I said, Sarah, I want you to come up and sing that. She'd already sung it once during the day. I said, Sarah, I want you to sing that one more time, and then I'm just going to close. If nothing happens, then I'm just going to close, and we're going to pack this stuff up, and we're going to go home. Sarah's singing it, and ain't nothing happened. No one really coming up to around us, up close so we can talk to them. And I had in my mind, well, she's singing it for the last time. The last chorus is being sung. And I thought, well, I'm just going to let her finish, and then I'm going to tell my choir we can pack up and we can go home. The Holy Ghost struck me right there, said, you ain't going to leave this service without an altar call, are you? I said, God, this is the streets. He said, exactly. What's the difference between a church house and the street house? I walked back up there. I took that microphone, and by the power of the Holy Ghost helping me, I said, I want my sister to come back, and she's going to sing this one more time. I said, but if you're out there somewhere and you've been listening to us sing and preach about this Jesus Christ that saves, I want you to know you can be saved today. And if you want to, you come on over here and I'll talk with you and I'll pray you through the whole time salvation. If you feel God convicting your heart, I gave the microphone back to my sister. And I turned around and walked off. She began to sing. She got through the first verse and nothing happened. I thought, well, I'm just going to close this up. I said, God, I've done what you want me to do. But all of a sudden, I seen a red shirt from across the street start walking my way. I thought, he's just somebody else walking. Ain't been 100 people walking, but something smote my heart and said, hi, he ain't just walking to be walking. He's coming your way. And that man right there's the reason I sent you out here. He walked across the street, walked right up to me. My sister's singing. I'm about to just bawl my eye. I can't even hardly control myself. I'm crying so hard. He walked up to me, and I tried to introduce myself to him. He told me who he was. I said, sir, do you know Jesus as your Savior? He said, well, I know who Jesus is. I said, but sir, are you serving him? He started crying. He said, no, sir, I'm backslid away from God. He said, but I'm ready to come back to him today. He threw his hands in the air. Somebody help me, please. That's the mission of Christ. We ought to take this gospel to that outside world. Somebody raise your hands and say, God, I want to fulfill that great mission.
Hallelujah. I'm trying to close. Amen. A woman by the name of Sophia had been praying for 12 months, for 12 years. To become a foreign missionary to another country. One day she was praying. She'd been fervently praying so hard and so fervently. And it was as if the Holy Ghost stopped her and said, Sophie, stop. She stopped praying. God began to deal with her and said, Sophie, where were you born? She said, in Germany, Father. And where are you now? She said, in America, Father. He said, well, are you not already in a foreign country to be a foreign missionary? He said, Sophie, what's the family's name that lives next to you? She said, they're Swedes. He said, and the ones below you, Switzers. And the ones behind you, Italians. And the ones down the street, she said, Chinese. And he said, and you have never bothered to take my gospel to any one of them, and you want me to send you to a foreign country? Some of you young people sitting underneath the sound of my voice been saying, God, I want to be a missionary. I want to go here. I want to go there. And God's saying, until you can knock on your neighbor's door, until I can trust you with your own community. Oh, you ain't hearing me here tonight. An evangelist told this story. He was preaching in Pennsylvania. There was a man that lived next door to the parsonage for years. This man committed a murder, a great crime. It rocked that community. That community was in an uproar because nothing like that had ever happened in that community. Am I losing you here tonight? Nothing like that had ever happened in that community. And so that evangelist and that pastor got permission to go visit this man in jail. And they went and they visited and they took him the gospel. They began to pour their heart out to him. And that man got saved and cried and gave his heart to the Lord. And after they got done praying, he looked with tears in his eyes at that pastor and said, to think that I live next door to you and your church and you never brought me this gospel. If you had only talked to me before about this Christ that you preach, I would have never been inside this jail cell. But now I got to face a sentence of murder. Let me tell you something, young people. You don't have to go very far to find the harvest of God. It's everywhere. During one revival, this man was burdened for a certain man that was lost. He began to pray fervently. He said, Father,
Lord, touch that man with thy finger. Touch that man with thy finger. Touch that man with thy finger. And day after day, he cried out and said, God, touch that man with your finger. Touch that man with your finger. And all of a sudden, one afternoon in his closet, as he was repeating that prayer, touch that man with your finger, God stopped him and said, hold on a minute. Let me remind you that you are my finger. You are the finger that touches this world. That man got up from his seat from prayer, went and knocked on that man's door, and that man got saved that day. Hallelujah. I want to see some hands up, some young people that'll say, Brother Stephen, I'll be God's finger. I'll be God's finger for this world. I'll take the message where it needs to go. I'm trying to wrap this up. You hang with me. William C. Burns, a man who mightily blessed Hudson Taylor, told of a story when he was just a 17-year-old boy, visited a certain village, a certain town with his mother. They were walking down the streets of this busy town. And this is back before there was cars, and everyone was walking down the street. And all of a sudden that mother, he said, my mother looked around for me and she couldn't find me. She's wondering where I was. She's wondering where I'd went to. And she finally found him in a little alley right off the main street. And this young 17-year-old boy sat there on a crate with his hands in his face, just a weeping and a sobbing and brokenhearted. Oh, come on, you're going to help me here. She said, son, what are you crying for, honey? What's troubling you? He said, Mom, oh, Mother. He said, it's the thud of the Christless feet on this street that's got me so torn up to know that these people are on their way to hell and I can't do anything about it. Let me tell you something here. When you really got the heartbeat of God, you can walk down the mall and know these people are going to hell. Your heart's going to break when you see this world. Oh, that God would raise up a generation that had such a heart for God that everybody was a harvest field for them to reach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We must be so fervent about taking this gospel to that harvest field that we make it our business. I'm on here. I'm in one young girl. Was asked so much from a certain young man that she was a friend with. This young man sold out to God, had a heart for God, began to witness to her. I mean, she got a little agitated because every time she seen him, all he wanted to do was talk to her about the gospel. She went home and she told her mama. She said, this friend of mine, every time I talk to him, he's just talking to me about Christ. Amen. His mama got agitated. And she said, well, next time he tries to tell you about Christ, you tell him to mind his own business. She looked at her mama and said, Mama, that's the problem. He talks to me like it is his business. Come on, somebody help me while I preach. What are you here for anyhow? I'm not here for a career. I'm not here to store up wealth. I'm here to let this world know there's a God that loves them. My mission is to fulfill the will of God in my life. Somebody shout glory. One man said it like this. He said, I don't want no great preachers in the field, but if I can find a man who can talk face to face with another man whenever he meets him, then I know how to get the missionary work done in America or any other country. That's you and that's me. One man was so adamant about taking the gospel to the streets. They made up little postcards. And him and the young people of his church began to take out little postcards. And this little postcard just simply said, get right with God. Amen. He had some young boys in his church that had paper routes, and they were throwing those little postcards in every paper route, paper that they gave out, and they were giving them out by the droves. Come on, you're going to help me here as I try to wrap this thing up here for a few minutes. Amen. Those young boys were standing there handing out papers and handing out those postcards that said, "Get right with God." Amen. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a pit bull come running up in the middle of them, about scared that preacher to death. He said, because it was a big, ugly, mean-looking dog. He said, but I could tell right away, those boys just started loving on it and started petting it. He said, and that big old mean-looking bulldog was nothing more than a big old pet. It had a collar on it. Come on here. Are you helping me while I preach? Hey, man, one little boy got the bright idea. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fold this flyer up, and I'm going to put it in the collar of that dog, and wherever it goes, come on, you helping me while I preach, he's going to take the gospel message with him. Listen, if God can speak through a donkey, he can take the gospel any way he chooses to. That little boy stuffed that flyer in the collar of that pit bull. In the meantime, there was a man that pastor had been praying for months to get saved. And to no avail, this man would not come to church. He wouldn't visit revivals. He wouldn't come at no invitation. I mean, he was a nice man, but just would not surrender to God. This man had sent home from work that very day because he was sick, and so he didn't go to work. He's laying on his couch, and all of a sudden in that quiet little community, he hears the bark of a dog like he'd never heard before. He got up from his couch, went to his door, and thought, I've never heard a dog bark like that in this community in my whole life. He opened the door, and that big old pit bull come charging through his door, and he about scared him half to death at first, and finally he realized this ain't no mean dog. He got to loving on the dog. Hey man, he told that preacher afterwards, he said, I ain't never seen that dog a day in my life. He said, I got to petting on that dog, and I noticed, hey man, that postcard in his collar, and when I read it, it said, get right with God. Conviction hit that man, and he showed up to that preacher's church and got saved. Come on, somebody, help me while I preach. God's looking for a generation that'll stand up and say, I'll fulfill that mission. A certain church had gone for more than a year. Am I boring you all here tonight? I'm okay, and I think I've about lost half of you. A certain church had gone almost a year without a soul being saved, and it troubled that pastor to no end. He called his deacon board in, told his deacon board his heart's desire, said, we ain't had a soul saved. He said, I think I need to resign. You need another pastor. He said, oh, pastor, don't be doing that. He said, well, there ain't been no soul saved. And that is the mission of Christ in the church. He asked the deacons the question. He said, what have you done to win souls this past year? Everyone looked at him and said, nothing. He said, I tell you what, let's make an agreement right here. We're going to do everything we can to win souls. And within the next few months, if no souls are saved, we're all going to resign our positions. The deacon board looked at him and said, pastor, if you're willing, we're willing. That next Monday, one of those deacons showed up to his job, his place of business that he owned, and the first employee that walked through the door, he said, can I talk to you in my office for a few minutes? He pulled that employee in that office, and he began to share with him the gospel, and that man within the first few minutes got saved. Walked out the door, found another employee. He said, excuse me, come here. Took them in there one after another. Before that day was over, 11 of his employees got saved. What are you saying, Brother Stephen? I come to tell somebody, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. God's looking for somebody. The next Monday, another deacon done the same thing. And in 2 weeks, when they come to church on a Sunday morning, 2 weeks later after that business meeting, there were 30 souls sitting in the church that had never known Christ until the end.
I'm trying to wind this thing down here, and I am right here. Play softly for him, Brother Joey. What God is trying to do is get our attention on that harvest. One little boy, and I'm closing here. One little boy was sitting in church one morning. He just had a birthday. I want you to sit down with him because I'm closing right here, and I'm closing on this note right here. He just had a birthday. He had got some money for his birthday from birthday cards. He had that money in his shirt pocket sitting right there. A missionary happened to be at church that morning talking about the mission work that God had been doing for him in the foreign country where he went. He was feeding the orphans and clothing the orphans and had an orphanage going on over there. And during his mission work, he was going from church to church getting supporters for that orphanage, supporting a child, buying food for him. That little boy was touched by the story. He pulled out 10 $1 bills. He said, "Mama, I want to give to those kids over there that don't have nothing." She said, "That's good, baby. You can give some of your money." She said, "Now, honey, you don't have to give it all. But you want to give some, you give." So he took $3, held them in his hand, and put the other 7 back in his pocket. Stood, sat there in his chair, glued to that man of God as he was talking about those kids, those orphan kids in that foreign country. Finally, that man of God started giving the details of what it takes to feed those children. He said, 10 cents will feed a child for one day. All it takes is 10 cents to feed a child for one day. That little boy looked at one of those dollar bills. He said, "Mama, how many kids will this dollar feed?" She said, "That'll feed 10 of them, baby." Tears began to run down his cheeks. He began to sit and listen. Finally, that preacher come to the end of his message, began to pass the offering basket around. That young man held his $3 in his hand. He reached in and grabbed his other 7, looked at the 3, looked at the 7, put them together, handed them to his mama, and said, "Here, mama, just feed them all. Just feed them all. Just feed them all." You know, they say that only a goldfish can only live out of water for about maybe 1 to 2 minutes at the most. But who cares? Well, there's about 30 seconds right there. One of those little fish has about maybe another 60 seconds. There's 8 of them. But who cares? They're just goldfish. They're just goldfish. Who cares? "Excuse me, sir. What are you doing? What are you doing? Hold on. Wait. What's wrong, son? They're just goldfish. What you doing? Come on, somebody help me preach right here. And this world's dying. This world's on its way to hell. And God's saying, where are my laborers? Who's going to go get them? Who's going to pull them in? Who's going to save them? Who's going to preach? Who's going to tell them I love them? Who? Who's going to go? Who's going to say, Lord, I'll fulfill that mission in my life. I'll do what you want me to do. Go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. But God, I will fulfill your mission. I know it's been different tonight. I know it's been slow.
I know Brother Stephen hadn't preached to you like I've been preaching to you all week. Amen. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to apologize for not obeying God. God's saying, I'm looking for somebody. What if we could get a burden for souls like that? What would happen to our community if someone got so burdened for the lost that they broke out of their comfort zone and said, God, I'll tell them if nobody else will. Come on, young people. This is the reason God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. This is the reason God wants to baptize you with His power. This is the reason you were born. This is the reason you still have a heartbeat. This is the reason you didn't die in that automobile accident. This is the reason you didn't die on that operating table. This is the reason God didn't let you die as an infant with heart failure. God said, I got a mission for him.
I got a mission. I got a mission. I've got a mission. I've got a mission. I've got a mission. I've got a mission for you. I've got a calling for you. I've got a plan and a purpose for your life. What are we doing to fulfill that purpose?
Hallelujah. Come on, young people. Come on, saints of God. Come on, saints of God. Come on, young man. Come on, young girl. God has a mission. God has a mission for your life. God has a purpose for you.